Welcome to the Best of the Bible Answer Man broadcast with Hank Hanegraaff, president of the Christian Research Institute. We're on the air because life and truth matter. The passion and purpose of the Christian Research Institute is to contend earnestly for the faith once for all delivered to the saints by focusing on apologetics, biblical literacy, and countering the cults. To connect with CRI, call 888-7000-CRI. Or go online to equip.org. That's equip.org. And now here's the host of the Bible Answer Man broadcast, Hank Hanegraaff.
And I'm delighted to be in studio as we answer your questions. Our contact information on the web, equip.org, via the mail. It's box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. And as always, resource consultants, they're standing by, 888-7000, and the letters CRI. I want to start the broadcast with a confession. I don't like losing. That candid confession may hint at some yet-to-be-conquered vestige of carnality, especially when it comes to golf. But when applied to losing Christians, my dislike takes on a decidedly more sanctified twist. You see, we are in the process of losing a generation of Christians. And you don't need to be a sociologist of religion or a statistician to know this doesn't bode well for the future of American Christianity or, for that matter, the world. As John Dickerson, author of The Great Evangelical Recession, put it, this isn't merely a scraped knee, it's a gushing artery. In fact, Dickerson's research shows that the body of Christ is quite simply bleeding out. Of the 3.7 million U.S. evangelicals who are 18 to 29 years old, 2.6 million will leave the faith at some point between their 18th and 29th birthdays. Even more alarming is the fact that the vast majority of them will never return. And that sobering reality is part of what drives the Christian Research Institute. In addition to equipping millions of desperately needy Christians, it's imperative that we do all we can to halt the hemorrhaging of the church here at home. I've been overwhelmed with three facts. The first is the enormous hunger for even the most basic apologetics, biblical literacy, and countering the cult's resources that the Christian Research Institute can provide. Secondly, the enormous gap between the comparatively vast resources on the bookshelves of most Christians here in the U.S. and the absence of virtually any materials for most of our brothers and sisters in the Global South. And three, the extraordinary opportunities you and I have to help shape the future of Christianity in the Global South by simply sharing the abundance of our God-given resources. So for the sake of the multitudes of fellow believers both at home and in the Global South that can be touched by your concern and certainly by your generosity, I'm simply asking you to do all you can to help us today. I believe with every fiber of my being that the investments we make today will eventually ripple around the planet and touch millions of fellow believers as well as those who in turn are reached for Christ. So may God bless you richly for the difference that your strategic investment will make. You can make that investment in a safe, secure fashion on the web today at equip.org, or you can write me at box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. And again, our resource consultants are available at 888-7000 and the letters CRI. Let's go right to our phone calls. First up is Keith. He's listening in North Carolina. Hi, Keith.
Hey, Hank. How you doing?
I'm doing well. How are you?
I'm doing pretty good. I've been out of fellowship with the Lord for a while, and I'm trying to get back, and I want to get back to reading my Bible. And always have the problem of when I read, you know, not fairly long after, I have the tendency to forget some of the passages I've read. And I know you are very affluent in your knowledge in Scripture. And I wanted to ask you if you could give me some tips to help me with my Scripture memorization.
Well, you're right in your passion, because God has called us to write His Word upon the tablet of our hearts. And, of course, with that call, He has also provided the ability to do that. I've often likened the mind to a muscle. If you exercise it, it will increase in its capacity to remember and recall information. But if you don't, it will atrophy. So what I like to tell people who want to get started in memorizing the Scripture is to set goals, because he who aims at nothing invariably hits it. To make the goals attainable, because if your goals are unrealistic, then you will undoubtedly become discouraged and eventually give up. And then do your memorization with a family member or a friend. This is something that I've done for years. I've memorized with staff members, family members, so there's an accountability grid that is part of the memorization process. And then, this is kind of a sleeper here in terms of advice, but use normally unproductive time to review what you have memorized. And this goes to the heart of your question. You read something, you memorize something, and then 2 weeks later you can't remember it or recall it. Well, the problem is that you have not reviewed it sufficiently to take it from your short-term to your long-term memory. So I use times like when I'm falling asleep, when I'm waiting in lines. I use that normally unproductive time to review what I've memorized. And often what I have in my wallet, and people ask me to pull it out from time to time, is I'll have a page of a Bible that I've dissected. And I've taken the page out. I have one Bible that I do that with. I take a page out, and then I put that page in my wallet, and I go over what I've memorized as I'm standing in a line, because I'm trying to take it from my short-term to my long-term memory. And one other thing I'd like to say in response to your question, that is that there's no time like the present to get started. And a good place to begin is Psalm 119. In fact, committing the 11th verse of that passage to memory is particularly salient. I have hidden your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. To memory, this is an encouragement to make it a lifestyle. So also you might want to think about Joshua 1:8, because those words also apply to what we're talking about. Do not let the book of the law depart from your mouth. Meditate on it day and night so that you may be careful to do everything written in it. Then you will be prosperous and successful. So if you want a formula for genuine prosperity, that's it right there in Joshua 1:8. So yeah, get started. And remember, you eat the elephant one bite at a time. So don't set too big a goal. Let's imagine you've never memorized before in your life. Let's say you're 40. You don't have to set a goal to memorize a chapter a week. I mean, you can set a goal to memorize a verse a month. At the end of a year, you'll have memorized 12 verses, which is more than you've done in the whole previous part of your life. So set reasonable, attainable goals. You can always build on them, but don't set them too great. Otherwise, it just ends up being an unfinished monument in your life.
Thank you so much, Hank. I appreciate your advice.
You got it. Thanks for your call. Back to the phone lines. Talk next to Chad. He's listening in Dallas, Texas, Sirius XM 131. Hi, Chad.
Thank you for your ministry.
You're welcome.
I was looking for some clarification in Mark 9. Jesus is saying, you know, if your hand causes you to sin, cut it off. If your eye causes you to sin, pluck it out. It's better to enter life maimed than everlasting fire, so forth. And then right after that, he says, everyone will be salted with fire. And so just in the context of what he's talking about in punishment, and then he moves forward to everyone's going to be salted with fire, it's just, it's confusing to me, and I was hoping for some clarification.
Well, all that's going on there is the metaphor seasoned with fire is pointing to the fact of being tested to see if your faith and your work is genuine. So in saying every sacrifice will be seasoned with salt, Jesus is actually quoting from the Old Testament. I think it's the book of Leviticus, somewhere around the second chapter, which salt stands for the remembrance of God's covenant with his people. Also, remember that Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount talks about the fact that we're salt and light. He's illustrating the role of disciples in society because of its preservation powers. Salt is necessary for life. And of course, salt gives flavor. And salt had religious and sacrificial significance. So when someone ate salt with someone else, they were bound together in loyalty. And as the salt of the earth, Christians are bound to be preservers of God's covenant and give flavor to the earth. That's why Jesus says that the salt loses its saltiness. It's no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled by men.
Okay. All right. Well, thank you so much.
You got it. Thanks for your call. We're coming up to station break. We'll be right back on the other side of the break with more answers to your questions. So please don't touch that dial.
Hank Hanegraaff has dedicated his life to defending truth because truth matters. Yet an encounter with Christians in the underground church of China left Hank contemplating his own Christian experience. They were experiencing something beyond truth. They were experiencing life. Find out what Hank Hanegraaff means when he says, "Truth matters, life matters more," by reading his latest book today. To receive a copy of Truth Matters, Life Matters More for yourself or as a terrific gift to a friend or loved one, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support the Christian Research Institute's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI or visit us online at equip.org. Don't go anywhere. We're coming right back with more answers from the Bible Answer Man. Anyone who's been paying attention knows there's a war going on, not just on traditional morality, civility, and decency, but even more fundamentally on historic notions of truth. And the enemy isn't just the onslaught of fake news facilitated by a post-truth culture and turbocharged by growing legions of ideological spin doctors. No, the real enemies of truth range from postmodernist convictions that there is no objective truth to militant scientism that claims that only science can determine truth, and religion is little more than primitive superstitions. But CRI support team members are not waving a white flag of surrender. They're holding the fort by undergirding every one of Christian Research Institute's mind-shaping and life-changing outreaches 24/7. To learn how you can make a difference and enjoy all the benefits of support team membership, simply visit equip.org.
Truth Matters, Life Matters More details Hank Hanegraaff's personal pilgrimage from his long defense of truth to his discovery that life matters more. Essentially two books in one, Part 1 equips Christians to defend the essential truths of the historic Christian faith. Part 2 explains why truth is necessary, but hardly sufficient. That the map is not the territory, the menu is not the meal. We are created to experience life to the full through union with God in Christ. Is there more to the Christian life than what you are experiencing? Truth Matters, Life Matters More unveils the unexpected beauty of an authentic Christian life. To receive Truth Matters, Life Matters More for yourself or as a terrific gift to a friend or loved one, call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support the Christian Research Institute's life-changing outreaches, 888-7000-CRI, or visit us online at equip.org.
With over 500,000 copies in print, Hank Hanegraaff's Bible Answer books were born out of his many years of hosting the Bible Answer Man broadcast. He's taken his on-air answers to questions and chiseled them until only the gems emerge. Questions involving biblical interpretation, cults, science, ethics, apparent contradictions, and much more. This remarkable collection of concise answers is now even better. My goal, says Hank, is to take the complex and make it simple and memorable. Receive your copy of the complete Bible Answer Book Collector's Edition, revised and updated, as our thank you for your gift by calling 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches, 888-7000-CRI, or visit equip.org. That's equip.org. Truth Matters, Life Matters More by Hank Hanegraaff is two books in one, because Truth Matters Part 1 equips Christians to defend the essential historic truths of the Christian faith. In Part 2, Hank explains why life matters more and how we can experience the height of human existence and purpose, union with God in Christ. Prepare to move beyond intellectually knowing about God to experientially knowing Him in Christ. To receive your copy of Truth Matters, Life Matters More, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support the Christian Research Institute's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI or visit us online at equip.org. Here again is the host of the Bible Answer Man broadcast, Hank Hanegraaff.
Back to the phone lines, we'll talk to David in Farmington, Arkansas. Hi, David.
Hey, Hank. Appreciate you taking my call there. My question today is the Holy Spirit and the Holy Ghost the same? And if different, is the Holy Ghost something you have to enter the kingdom of heaven?
Well, no. The Holy Ghost and the Holy Spirit are used synonymously for the third person of the Trinity. The word ghost actually derives from Middle English, and even earlier, it is of Germanic origin. And what it actually means is spirit. So spirit, which ultimately comes from Latin, spiritus, or breath, is the same thing. So one word comes from Middle English and from the earlier Germanic, but both things mean the same thing. They're applied in Scripture to the third person of the Holy Trinity.
I see. Thank you so much, Hank, for answering that for me.
You got it. And remember that our temple is the temple of the Holy Spirit. And when we do things like when I do the Bible Answer Man broadcast or when I witness, I always pray, not by might nor by power, but by His Spirit. So I ask the Lord to empower me for service. That's called the infilling of the Spirit. So we're indwelt by the Spirit, but we're also empowered by the Spirit. So again, what we do is not by might nor by power, but by His Spirit. Back to the phone lines, we'll talk to Jimmy in Oklahoma City, Oklahoma, Sirius XM 131. Hi, Jimmy.
Hey, Hank. Thanks for taking my call. God bless you for this ministry. It's been really helpful to listen up for a while. My question comes from Genesis 6, verse 2. It's talking about the sons of God. Saw that the daughters of man were attractive. Who were the sons of God? I've always wondered about that.
Yeah.
Speak more about that?
Sure. Yeah. The interpretation there is that these are the godly descendants of Seth. And the daughters of men in this context are the ungodly descendants of Cain. And what happens in Genesis chapter 6, of course, is the epic story of the flood. So their cohabitation causes humanity to fall into such utter depravity that God says, I'm going to wipe humankind whom I have created from the face of the earth, men and animals and creatures that move along the ground and birds of the air, for I am grieved that I have made them. And then, of course, we read that Noah found favor in the eyes of the Lord. Noah, eight in all, saved in the midst of the waters of the flood. And in essence, we have the human line beginning once again with Noah and his progeny.
Okay, that's perfect. Thank you, sir.
You got it. I've written about this in various places, including the complete Bible Answer Book Collector's Edition, which is available through the Ministry of the Christian Research Institute. A reminder that when you become a CRI support team member, you commit to supporting the Christian Research Institute and its many outreach ministries around the world with your ongoing support. And in appreciation of that support, be pleased to send you a personalized copy of any one of my books, personalized to you, a family member, or a friend. It's as easy as going to equip.org/donate. Let's go back to the phone lines. Tessa, she's listening in Oklahoma City, Oklahoma. Hi.
Hi, Hank. Thank you for taking my call.
My pleasure.
I am new to reading the Bible, and what would you suggest to people who are really wanting to understand, where do I start?
One of the great places that I've recommended over the years is the Gospel of John, but certainly with one of the Gospels, I think that's very helpful as a new Christian. But I think even prior to that, what I would do is learn the art and science of biblical interpretation, also referred to on this broadcast as hermeneutics. And it is a science in that there are rules that apply, and an art in that the more you apply the rules, the better you get at it. So once you learn how to read the Bible rightly, I think that will open Scripture to you like a fragrant rose. I wrote a book on this very subject. It's called Has God Spoken? I think it could be very, very helpful to you, and not only understanding that this is, in fact, the Word of God, a reliable authority, but it teaches you how to read it rightly as well.
All right, so I will start with that. That's a good place to start.
Cool. The book, again, Has God Spoken? Memorable Proofs of the Bible's Divine Inspiration. Everybody else listening in, you can find it on the web at equip.org. Let's go back to the phone lines. We'll talk next to Ryan. He's listening in Texas. Hi, Ryan.
Yes, hello, Mike. My question is, what is your opinion on the historical relevance in relation to the Bible of the ancient Jewish text, such as the Book of Jubilees?
Well, I think if you read any of the ancient Jewish pseudepigraphal texts, which were written during the intertestamental period, you need to recognize that you may learn something good from a historical perspective, but these are not inspired. So there are truths within those texts that may be helpful, but this is certainly not something that is on par with the Holy Scriptures.
I realize that. I just hadn't read any. I was just curious if it was worth the read or if it could be misconstrued.
Well, I mean, I would not be afraid of reading it, but it wouldn't be my first option in terms of reading. There are many other things I would start to read prior to reading those particular texts. So I think there are all kinds of people who are not familiar with the biblical text, and they're dabbling in texts that are esoteric and difficult to understand and not inspired. So my advice would be to spend your time submerged in the Word of God first. And certainly I'm a person, because of what I do, that from time to time will read those kinds of texts as well. What I want people to do is get into the Word of God and get the Word of God into them. Let's go back to the phone lines. We'll talk to Christopher in Plymouth, Missouri, listening on the web. Hi.
Hi, Hank. How are you doing today?
I'm doing fine.
Thank you for taking my call.
You're welcome.
My call is kind of a technical question, and I'm self-educated, so I might be missing something that's clearly obvious. But my question was this. When I read the end of Genesis in chapter 48, it looks like Jacob passes the blessing or the promise of Abraham through Ephraim. When I read the book of Ruth, where it seems like it's picking back up on God's fulfillment of this, it seems to point to the Naomi's family being Ephraimites. But commonly people speak of Jesus as the coming from the line of Judah, and I was curious as to why people references the line of Judah versus the line of Ephraim, because it seems like in the Joseph story, it kind of discredits Judah in pointing to Joseph as the person to carry the promise. So,
yeah, just in terms of the overview, the seed of the woman would be a descendant of Abraham, not Lot, and then the line would proceed through Isaac, not Ishmael, through Jacob, not Esau, and the fourth of Jacob's sons, not the first. He would be the legal heir of David, the long-awaited king of the Jews, who would ultimately restore true Israel from their exile in sin. So if you go back now and parse that, you recognize that Israel had 12 sons. The oldest was Reuben, and yet the promise was not to the first son, nor to the second Simeon, nor was the promise to Levi, even though Messiah would not only be a prophet, but a priest. Jacob called for his sons, as you may recall, and said, "Gather around me so I can tell you what will happen to you in the days to come." And then Israel spoke the words that are so familiar to most Christians, "The scepter will not depart from Judah, nor the ruler's staff from between his feet until he comes to whom it belongs, and the obedience of the nations is his. And thus it was not in the first nor the favorite, but in the fourth that you have the son of the promise. And those who reigned from the line of Judah were likened to a lion. They ruled in anticipation of the lion in whom the scepter would find ultimate substance. Of course, we're talking about the lion of the tribe of Judah, Jesus Christ himself. So by identifying Messiah as a descendant of the tribe of Judah, God eliminates the descendants of the other 11 tribes. Now, the Judahite dynasty climaxed in a ruler who would have egregious sins. I'm talking about David. But stands forever in Hebrew history as the quintessential righteous king of Israel because he, in fact, is the one upon whose throne Jesus Christ would forever sit. I've written about this in various places, including my book, Has God Spoken? And I want to thank everyone for standing with us prayerfully and financially. Anything you could do would be deeply appreciated, used for God's glory and for the extension of his kingdom. So long for now.
Thanks for tuning in to the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Our website, equip.org, has an abundance of resources to sharpen your discernment skills and help you grow in life and truth. We provide books, videos, and informative articles. You can also listen to the broadcast live, download archived programs, get answers to pressing Bible questions, follow our blog, or connect with us via social media. All this and more at equip.org. Again, the address is equip.org. The Bible Answer Man broadcast is supported solely by listeners like you. We're on the air because life and truth matter.
Hank Hanegraaff has dedicated his life to defending truth because truth matters. However, his life and ministry were radically transformed by another three-word phrase, life matters more. Truth matters because Christianity is rooted in history and evidence. Life matters more because it is the experience of union with God. The goal of Christian life is union with God. All attempts to understand Christianity from a solely rational perspective put us in danger of devolving into a transactional rather than transformational relationship with God. Truth Matters, Life Matters More will equip you to move beyond intellectually knowing about God to experientially knowing Him in Christ. To receive your copy of Truth Matters, Life Matters More, call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support the Christian Research Institute's life-changing outreaches, 888-7000-CRI, or visit us online at equip.org.